Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. My name's Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a joy to have you with us. If you're joining us online, special welcome to you also. All right, pop quiz. Do you know who the highest paid female athlete in 2021 was? And let me give you a hint. She was a tennis player. Tennis player. And no, it was not Serena Williams. I know, you thought it would be. I did too. It was Naomi Osaka. And her notoriety actually grew as she famously withdrew from the French Open. It was a bit of a shock because she didn't withdraw because of anything physically that was going on. She actually withdrew because of a struggle with mental health, depression, and anxiety. A couple of months after that, the greatest women's gymnast of all time, the GOAT, Simone Biles, also shocked the world when she withdrew from the team finale of the 2021 Tokyo Olympics. And like Osaka, she withdrew not because of a physical injury or anything that was going on with her physically, but because of mental health concerns. Listen to what she said. "I have to put aside my pride and do what's right for me and focus on my mental health and not to jeopardize my health and well-being." Now, you'll probably remember there was a complicated set of reactions to both of those withdrawals. Some people were like, "Good for you. Take care of yourself. Praise be to God." Other people were like, "You're soft. The Olympics are hard. Pull up your bootstraps and power through." Do you remember this? And it was following COVID, and remember there was a surge of anxiety that we all felt, and in some ways, I think that summer was sort of the tipping point that started to put the conversation about mental health more on the mainstream and more normalized. So now, roughly 90% of Americans would agree, and let's just pause right there. 90% of Americans agreeing on anything is crazy. I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say on Tuesday, 90% of us aren't going to agree, right? Yeah, 90% of Americans agree that we are in the middle of a mental health crisis. There's been a 25% increase in anxiety since 2020. 32% of teens experience some sort of anxiety disorder. 19% of adults are affected in some way by anxiety. And in some ways, mental health experts are sort of scratching their head going, how did we get here and where do we go from here? By the way, a great book about that is called The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. And he wrote about this extensively. His conclusion is essentially that the proliferation of cell phones, social media, and the constant comparison back and forth, constant connection back and forth, is slowly killing our souls. Now, what we're going to see today is that the struggle of anxiety, while it's at a new level in our midst and while it's at a new level being talked about publicly, anxiety is nothing new. It was an issue back in Jesus' day. It was an issue before Jesus. And in the greatest talk ever given, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to take time and he's going to teach us how to find ever-increasing freedom from the anxiety that has the ability to cripple us. So, open with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and that's where we're going to pick up the greatest sermon ever given, not this sermon right now, but Jesus' sermon on the Mount. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, Jesus talked about, you know, that Jesus talked about generosity and prayer and fasting, and he essentially said you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. If you go through the religious motions in order to get an applause from other people, in order to get patted on the back, in order to be seen, that's all you're going to get. But the devastating part of going through a religious motion in order to be seen by others is that you actually block yourself from being able to receive from God, which is the great gift of following Jesus. Now, at the very end of that section, we talked about this a few weeks, listen to what Jesus said. He said, "No one can serve two masters or two lords, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted. Everybody say devoted. That word in the Greek means to have your firm foundation in. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and power. You cannot serve both God and success. Here Jesus highlights an issue that we often have. You cannot serve both God and money. God and money cannot both be your God. You can't rely on both God and something else to be the gravitational grounding force of your life. Notice he doesn't say, man, it's really, really hard to serve both God and money. He says it's impossible. It's impossible. Notice what he says next. So you cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, Jesus says. So he's connecting whatever he says next to the reality that we can't serve two gods. Therefore, I tell you, do not be what? Anxious about your life. Do you see what he's doing? He's connecting the anxiety that we often feel to the place that we find our trust, to the place that we sink our anchor most deeply into. And I think we can all agree that trusting something tangible like money is often easier than trusting God. Can I get an amen? I can look at my bank account and I can see roughly how long I can survive comfortably with the amount of money that's in there, or can't survive based on the amount of money that's in there. But Jesus claims that trusting in money or any other lowercase g God will eventually drive you toward anxiety, because you're building your foundation, the foundation of your life, on something that is fickle and fleeting and will one day be gone. So to put it in a positive, what Jesus is teaching here is that when we sense anxiety rising, that's the very time that we're to hold firmly, be devoted to God, who is always faithful. When anxiety rises, hold firmly to God's faithfulness, because trusting in God is the antidote to situational anxiety. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and talk about the difference between situational anxiety, which Jesus is talking about here, and trauma-induced anxiety. Because some people have walked through just absolutely horrific abuse and things that for many of us, it would be hard for us to even imagine. And those things have caused anxiety to rise up in their souls. Jesus is not saying, just trust God and everything will be automatically okay. And because of what some people have walked through, I just need you to know, for some people, it's really, really challenging to even sit in a room like we are in today. And some people, you're watching online because it's really, really hard to be in this space. And I just want you to know that we see you too, that we love you, and we are grateful that you are a part of this community. What I've found in walking with people who deal with trauma-induced anxiety is that telling them, just trust Jesus more, doesn't seem to help. Here's why. They want to trust Jesus more. The journey is about how to trust Jesus more, how to work through the things that they've walked through in life that make trust really, really hard, that there are serious roadblocks set up spiritually, emotionally, and even neurologically toward trusting. So for some who have endured trauma-induced anxiety, it's so debilitating that it's hard to even name what's going on inside of them and the confusion and chaos that they feel. That's not necessarily what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about situational, what we would call situational anxiety, and it can come in many different forms and because of many different reasons, but at its core, situational anxiety is when we feel like the demands of life exceed the resources that we have to handle them. Anybody been there? Situational anxiety is when we look at the bills that we have and the money in our bank account, and those two things don't match. And we start going, how am I gonna have enough in order to pay the bills? Situational anxiety is that when there's things going on with our kids, and it feels like their lives are out of control, and as parents, we don't know the right thing to say and the right thing to do, and the anxiety starts to creep up. Has anybody been there? It's when the brokenness in relationship just seems like it's so deep and so prevalent, and we don't have the right words to say in order to mend that bridge. That's situational anxiety. The demands of life exceed the resources that we feel like we have. That's the kind, and you'll see this all throughout the text today, that's the kind of anxiety that Jesus is speaking about. Now, we've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating that word that we translate anxiety in the Greek is the word merimnao. Will you say that with me? Merimnao. And it quite literally means to be drawn in opposite directions or divided into parts. So when it comes to trust, it would be like plucking a flower and then taking a petal off and going, I trust him, I trust him not. I trust him, I trust him not. Anybody ever been there with God? God, I trust you. You are faithful, you are good, you are kind, you are gracious. The next moment, God, I've got to take this into my own hands and do this on my own. If it's going to get done, it's going to be me. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Am I alone in this? See, it's like your mind and your heart being pulled in different directions. God, I trust you, and God, I need to do this on my own. God, I trust you, but I also doubt you. See, anxiety isn't just a divided mind. It's a divided trust. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Let me give you an image that was helpful for me. We were at our all-staff half-day prayer day this last Tuesday. We do this annually, and it's just a half day where we go together and spend time with Jesus, just listening to him. And the place that I was sitting, there was a private airport that was right near it. So there was a bunch of these little private planes that were taking off the whole time I was praying. And I started to look up at them. And I had this passage in the back of my mind because I'd be teaching it this Sunday. And I was just sort of praying, Lord, what do you want to say to me about this passage? And as I was watching all of these airplanes take off, I just got the sense that he was saying to me, Ryan, I think you wish life worked a lot more like one of these private planes, where you could hop in the pilot seat and where you could determine how fast you go and you could determine how you take off and where you land, and when the wind started to get the plane off kilter, that you could make the adjustments and that you could do it. But I just sensed him say to me, but Ryan, life is a lot more like a commercial flight where you board and you're not the pilot, and so much of that ride is out of your control. Anybody want to say, yeah, a lot of life is out of my control? Yeah. Have you recognized this even lately, that so much of life is outside of what we can control and what we can do? And I think for me, that was a good picture. I wish I was in the two-seater where I had the controls, but the reality is I'm seated and I'm on your flight, God, and you are the pilot, and I have to trust you that you're not only the good shepherd, but that you are also the good pilot, and that you will bring me safe to shore. That was the word that he gave me on that Tuesday morning. And that's the point that Jesus is going to make in the rest of this section of scripture. He's going to give us evidence to follow and practices to embrace that will help us walk in freedom by trusting that our good shepherd is also the faithful pilot. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Listen to what he said. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you're going to put on. Is not life more? Everybody say more. More than food. And is not the body more? Everybody say more, more than clothing. Jesus's argument here is quite brilliant. He tells us to pause and to think about our life. And to debate about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. Not if we have enough to eat and if we have something to wear, but what, tends to miss the point that there are bigger things in life than what we eat and what we wear. There's more to life than what we eat and what we wear. And if we can trust God with the big things, Jesus is saying we should also be able to trust God with the small things. That's a really, really great point, because there's so many things in your life that are completely out of your control. Number one, the fact that you are here. You had absolutely nothing to do with you being born. That was all God and your parents, but that's for another talk altogether, okay? Your life in general. Take a deep breath for a moment. When was the last time you worried about whether or not there was going to be enough oxygen for you to breathe? And yet, without breath in your lungs, you would be done. Is life more than what you eat and what you wear? Absolutely. It's what we breathe, but you're trusting God for that. So why can't you trust God for the smaller things? Or how about this? Salvation, there's absolutely nothing you can do to save yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't be strong enough. You can't stick the dismount enough times for God to say, welcome into my kingdom. This is purely by grace that we have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ, that he took the penalty of our sins upon himself. He buried it in the ground on the cross, and he rose with new life in his hands. It's not because of what you've done. It's because of what he's done and who he is. And if you can trust God for life and breath and salvation, man, Jesus's point is, can you also trust him for things like what you eat and what you wear? Here's his challenge. Man, if you want to start breaking free from situational anxiety in your life, I think the first step is to realize that you are dependent. You are a dependent being. And freedom from anxiety begins when we realize that we are not in control of the majority of our lives. This is the way our story began, friends. Adam and Eve were created in the garden. They were created to walk with God, to receive from God. They were created to be dependent on God. He gave them one command: don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did they do? Ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was their way to say, God, it's easier to trust ourselves than it is to trust you. So we're going to decide what's right. We're going to decide where we go from here. We're going to be the pilot. Thank you very much. Would you move out of the way? They started to rely on their own wisdom instead of God's. Listen to the way that Strahan Coleman put it in his great new book, Thirsting. He wrote, the design was that we would trust God, that our awareness of our insufficiency would grow up beside our experience in Trinitarian love. That is so good. That our insufficiency would be seen in tandem with the Trinitarian love of the Godhead. That's his design. But that's not what happened. We tried to be self-sufficient instead, and disorder entered, and we fell sick with sin. That's the sickness that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Because that sickness of self-sufficiency tells us the lie that it all depends on us. And when we believe the lie that it all depends on us, it actually severs us from relationship with our good heavenly Father, from whom all of life flows. It's eating the wrong tree over and over and over again. And it turns out that the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and self-dependence is actually anxiety. So if you can't supply the most important things in your life and you trust God for those, why not trust him for all the other stuff too? In fact, let's just say this. Would you say this with me? And if you're watching online, just say it in your living room. Would you say with me, I am dependent? It feels so good to say that, doesn't it? Because I think we know it's true. We are. Listen to the way that Jesus continued. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? There are two words that stick out to me, and you can see them in your own Bible. Verse 26 is the word look, and verse 28 is the word consider. And Jesus is making the point that one of the reasons that we are so held captive by situational anxiety is because we are not nearly discerning enough of the natural world that we live in. Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. See, we haven't trained our heart to see God in the world. And when we actually pause to look at the world around us, what we observe is that God is dependable. See, you are dependent, which would be terrible news if God wasn't dependable. But he is. But he is. Let's drill into each of these just a little bit more. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. In the Greek, this word that we translate look is the word emblepo, and it means to lock your gaze in on something, to really take it in. And I don't know about you, but at this point, I sort of want to raise my hand and go, okay, Jesus, we've got pretty serious things going on in our world. We've got a pretty big election coming up on Tuesday. We've got a conflict that's brewing in the Middle East. We've got a war with Russia and Ukraine. We've got this thing called inflation that's going on, Jesus. And you want us to stop and look at the birds? The audacity. Like, what's that going to do for us? And I think you would push back and say, I don't only want you to look at the birds, but why don't you start there? Why don't you start there and see what they might teach you? Jesus is so intuitive here. He knows that when we fail to see God in the world, that it taints the whole world that we see. We see a world of scarcity rather than abundance. We see a world where we've got to claw and get ours and defend our territory at every turn rather than believing that God is at work in our world and it shapes our soul. Listen to what he says later, verse 31. Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all those things. Like people who don't believe in God, that's all they have. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do? How can I have control? And he's going, that's not you. That's not you. You're not like the Gentiles. You see God at work in the world. And here's what you see, that your heavenly Father knows that you need all of those things. Friends, seeing God in the world changes the world that you see. And it changes the way that you interact in that world. Now, just a quick aside. How many of you have ever taken some time to actually do what Jesus said and watch birds? Okay. I actually got into bird watching during COVID. And it was one of the best decisions I ever made. I have my wife got me some binoculars and I'm like just a total nerd out on her deck. I'm like, oh, I think that's a red-tailed hawk, you know? I got an app that tells me if I hold the app up and have my microphone open on my phone, it'll tell me what kind of bird it is that's chirping. Anybody else have this app? Come on, bird nerds unite. Let's do this, come on. And I just absolutely love it. And here's what I've noticed about watching birds. Birds are extremely hard workers. Like they're building nests, they're gathering things to build their nests, they're looking for food. So what Jesus isn't saying is like, hey, just like sit back, put your feet up and coast. No big deal, God's got this. No, birds are really, really hard workers. But here's what I would say. Birds are too dumb to be worried. But we are often too smart to trust. Birds are too dumb to be worried, but we are often too smart to trust. So the Apostle Paul will write to Timothy and say, man, if we have food and we have clothing, with this we will be content. Like, maybe you should take Jesus more literally. Maybe you should take up bird watching too. It's biblical. I can tell you where to download the app, okay? Second thing, consider the lilies of the field. How many of you have flowers that you plant and that you water? Okay? That is not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about the flowers in your garden or the flowers on your deck, because those are the flowers that you go and you water every day in order to cultivate them and make sure that they are growing. He's talking about a different kind of flower. And the word that he uses, consider, is actually this really, really beautiful Greek word, katamanthano, and the root of katamanthano is the word disciple. Oh, how good is that? Be discipled by the flowers, not the flowers that you plant and the flowers that you make grow, but be discipled by the flowers that are wild, that God plants and that God makes grow. My wife Kelly and I, we met guiding backpacking trips for Young Life. And one of the areas that we guided is in Crested Butte in Colorado. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And every single, I think it's in July, they have a wildflower festival there because the hills just light up with color from all these different wildflowers. I mean, yellow, red, green, purple, white. Here's the thing. Nobody planted these. Nobody tilled the soil and cared for these. These are completely gift from the Creator of all life. And Jesus says, like, look at those. Look at those flowers. That's the way that he wants to clothe you, like one of those. And see, what he's talking about here is our physical appearance and the way that we're perceived by others. And we're often really, really worried about the way that we're perceived, whether it's the clothes that we wear or how tall we are or how tall we're not or how big we are or how small we are. Or, you know, most of us are like, I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a baller. I wish I had a girl who looked good. I would call her, right? Like, that's... Like, we wish. Ski-lo, 1990s, praise be to God. And most of us are, man, I wish, fill in the blank. But here's what we know. That there is a natural beauty that flows in and through people who ground their lives in the kingdom of God. That's why. Some of the most beautiful people in the world you've ever met are not the most attractive by the world's standards, and some of the most attractive people do not have beauty according to the world's standards. Don't confuse the two. They are different. And when you trust and ground your life in trust of your heavenly Father, there's a beauty that starts to transcend all of the externals that's better than Gucci or Louis Vuitton. And it will light up a person. That's what Jesus is saying. So say it with me. God is dependable. I was on my Friday morning run, and I've told you this before, but I love just going up over Mule Hill. It's one of my favorite places in Escondido. And I was running, and I was just praying and talking through this passage with Jesus. I have my worship music on, and I'm like, God, thank you for your faithfulness. And I was like, Lord, I just want to see the birds and I want to see the flowers. I just want to do this thing that you're telling me to do. And I start seeing like all these birds on my run. I'm like, man, God, thank you for the birds. It's so good to see your faithfulness. And then I'm running along and I'm like, I don't see too many flowers, Lord. Here's what I sense that he said to me. And this was a word for me Friday morning, and for some of you, it may be a word for you now. He said, don't judge my faithfulness in the winter. And it can be so easy, you guys, to go, God is dependable. And when we look at one little moment in our life, we may go, I don't see it. God, where are you? And where were you when that thing happened? And God, why didn't you stop that? And when we parachute into one moment in our life, we can start to think, God, are you really dependable? But here's what I want you to zoom out and see. If we look throughout history, there is no doubt that God is faithful and that God is dependable. If you look throughout your life, my guess is that you will see that God is faithful and that God is dependable, that the same God who spoke the stars into space and calls them out by name is the same God who knows you. He's the same God who gave his life for you. He's the same God who redeemed you and died for you, and he is dependable. If you zoom out, you will see it. Don't judge his faithfulness in the winter, though. Because we're all going to walk through seasons where it's hard to see. Amen? Verse 27. These next two are really short, so. It says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan? This is Jesus's Dr. Phil moment. So how's that anxiety working out for you? I think if anxiety actually worked, Jesus would be all for it. The problem is, it doesn't. I love the way that Corrie Ten Boom so powerfully put it when she said, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. It's carrying 2 days at once. It's moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strengths. That's a good word. That's the point that Jesus is making. And he says, not only are you dependent, and not only is God dependable, but man, just take time and recognize that anxiety is unproductive. Now, I know that it isn't enough. Knowing that isn't enough to stop the anxiety train once it starts going, but it's good for us to pause and to remind ourselves that it is impossible to worry your way into peace. No one's ever done it. No one's ever thought, you know what? I've worried about this enough that now I feel peace. Never. And you can try it, but I don't suggest it, because you're going to be part of that 100% statistic also. Now, you can posture your heart to trust that God is good and that God is faithful, even when. One final thing. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more, what? Value than they? It's a rhetorical question, but we should probably answer it today. Are you more valuable than the birds and the flowers? Yes. Yes, you are. And I think what Jesus is doing is he's getting at the heart of our situational anxiety and where it starts to flow from. Our situational anxiety often flows from the question, do you really love me? Am I really valuable to you? Do you actually see me? And you guys, some of us have walked through really, really difficult things in life. And we've drawn conclusions about the things that we've walked through, and oftentimes the conclusions aren't true. We've drawn conclusions about the pain that we've suffered, and we've said, God, you don't care, which isn't true. We've drawn conclusions about the fact that God either left us or that wasn't powerful enough to stop whatever happened to us, which wasn't true. And we've drawn conclusions about the goodness and the character of God based on the valleys and the stuff that we've walked through that really, really hurts. And I'm with you guys in this. I'm not speaking at you. I'm speaking with you, that I have been there. And over the last few years and months, Jesus has been untangling more and more of this in my soul to believe not that I am not his employee, but that I'm his child. That I am his son who he loves. And that when I weep, he weeps with me. And Jesus wants us to know, because this is a piece of the anxiety that we carry, he wants us to believe that we have immense value. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and you are fearfully and wonderfully made. He is not giving up on you. He is not casting you aside. if his eye is on the sparrow, then certainly his eye is on you. And here's the thing. If you don't believe that you have value, you're going to spend your whole life trying to prove that you're valuable. And it's going to bleed out on everybody around you. And some days when you feel like you nail it, you're going to be on cloud nine and go, I've got value. And the days when you inevitably fail and fall short even of your own standards, you're going to go, my life doesn't matter. But there is a foundation that runs deeper. His name is Jesus. He speaks a better word over your heart, over your soul, over your life. He says, I see you at your worst. I see you at your best. I have come and I have died so that you would be free and so that you would know on your best day and your worst that you have value to me. So Jesus speaks this better word over us. I asked Lynette, from a care and counseling standpoint, Lynette Fuson directs our care and counseling here at the church. What are four things that you would tell us as God's people that we could put into practice as we seek to live trusting God and free from situational anxiety, or as free as we can this side of heaven? Here's the four things, okay? I just invite you to write these down. Number one. Put down your phone. Like, there are so many studies coming out about the way that our addiction to our phones is increasing our anxiety, the way that our constant social media means that we compare ourselves to other people. And you do know that when you compare yourself to someone on social media, you are comparing your real life to their filtered and choreographed life. You get that, right? And let me just throw this out there. It's not helping you. So maybe some days you just go, I'm going airplane mode. I'm just going to turn it off for the day. And I'm not going on because, Lord, I just want to take some time and see the birds and look at the flowers. Second, breathe. This is not to be underestimated, by the way. There's studies that show that if you actually pay attention to your breathing, it can help decrease your anxiety. One of the methodologies is to breathe in for 4 seconds, hold your breath for 1 second, and then breathe out for 4. In fact, let's all try it together, all right? Let's breathe in, hold, and then breathe out. Feel better already. Let's close in prayer. But really, and then you could add, like, as you breathe in, praying something like, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then as you breathe out, something like, God, thank you for your mercy and grace in my life. Repeat that a few times. And just see if it helps. Third, practice gratitude. Practice gratitude. Ask God to help you see, recall, and then write down some of the ways that you have seen his faithfulness. Maybe even share them out loud. Dr. Dan Baker put it like this. He said, it is a fact of neurology that the brain cannot be in a state of appreciation and a state of fear or anxiety at the same time. The two states may alternate, but they're mutually exclusive. You can't be anxious and grateful at the same time. That's why gratitude is one of the best antidotes to anxiety. I mean, think about it. Isn't being grateful and thankful doing exactly what Jesus told us to do? Go look at the birds. God is at work in their life. Go look at the fields. God is at work in their life. Being grateful is just knowing God's at work in my life. It's why the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Philippi and say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious, but give thanks, and in doing so, you'll start to experience peace. Finally, be gentle with yourself. Get curious about your anxiety, but be compassionate towards yourself as you wrestle through what it looks like to trust Jesus with your whole life. Let me put it like this. I think the worst thing that you can do when you're anxious is go, I shouldn't be anxious. And I know I shouldn't be anxious. And that means that God's probably upset with me, and I need to try a lot harder to not be anxious. I'm going to go out on a limb and say that hasn't helped anyone be free from anxiety. Be gentle with yourself. This is a journey. Try to get that anxiety far enough away from yourself to see where it's really coming from, what you really believe. Be curious, be compassionate, ask a lot of questions, and be gentle with yourself, because I promise you, Jesus is being gentle with you also. And we don't white knuckle ourselves into freedom. We trust and we rely. And that's the way that Jesus often works in our life. These four practices and others can be found on our website. They're also gonna be coming out in the Daily Fill that comes out this Friday. If you don't subscribe to our Daily Fill, which are devotions that come out Monday through Friday that go along with every sermon, you can find those on our website. I don't know about you, but my soul needed this passage of scripture this week. Anybody with me? And we've got a big week coming up for our nation. This Tuesday, we're gonna elect a new president, and I think everyone is anxious, regardless of who you're voting for or what side you fall on. There's this, we all know that there are massive implications for our nation regarding who becomes our next commander in chief. So let me remind you to vote. Please vote. It's one of the ways that you can love your neighbor as yourself. It's a gift that God has given us. People died so that you could vote. Please do it. Number one, vote. Number two, pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for God's hand. And number three, trust. Trust. You are not flying the plane. As Daniel would record, he, God, changes the times and seasons. He, God, gives power to kings and he takes away their power. He gives wisdom to people so that they can become wise. I think what Daniel's saying, what God is saying through Daniel, is that wisdom is found in trusting God. So let's use these practices this week. Review these notes. I think they're timely. Vote, pray, and trust. And maybe above all, remember, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, Jesus says, don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Friends, pursue his kingdom, his heart, his way. Pursue him. Love God, love others, because kingdom pursuit puts life in right perspective. And when we boil it all down, kingdom pursuit is ultimately just about trusting that Jesus is king. Knowing that he is flying the plane and that we are just a passenger, it doesn't mean that we don't work hard, and it doesn't mean that we don't care, and it doesn't mean that we don't matter. It just means we don't control. So recognize that you're dependent. Remind your soul that he is dependable, and then live from that place. Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite you to get your communion elements out as we have the chance to go to the communion table together today. If you didn't get communion elements when you walked in, but you would like some, would you raise your hand and someone will bring them to you? The table is open to any who are followers of Jesus. So if that's you this morning, we'd invite you to celebrate. If it's not you, I think you're here today so that you can trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I believe that we all implicitly know that building our life on things that are futile and fleeting makes life uncertain, and that we were designed for something more. So if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, as you've never said, Lord, I want to build my life on you, the invitation for you today is to say yes to Jesus, to say that you trust him, to say that you want to become his disciple, to say that you believe that he is faithful in the good thing, big things and in the small things, and to surrender your life to him. And if you do that, the table is open to you also. Let me just give you a moment to quiet your heart before God. Maybe name if there's any anxious way in you. Maybe tell him that you want to grow in the way that you trust him. Maybe just admit that you're dependent. And then, Lord, we remember at your table how dependable you are. You gave your very self for us to redeem us and make us new. So we'll look at the birds and we'll look at the flowers, but we'll also look at the cross to remember that you will never let us. So it was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he gathered his apostles around the table, and he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which I'm giving for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant which is made in my blood. And as long as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." Let's eat and proclaim together. Lord, thank you for being so dependable and so trustworthy. Would anxiety start to lose its grip in our life as we remember who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand?
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.